you have your Bibles, open up to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 1 and kind of work through verse 14. And part of what our spoken call to worship is part of our passage today. You know, we live in a culture today that talks about following your heart. If you just follow your heart, then it will never lead you astray. Like, whatever your heart is telling you should be what is right for your life. And so, just a question to you today, based on your experiences in life, what would be your decision on whether that is truthful or whether that is false? If you just follow your heart, then it'll lead you to the right decision. Now, if you're like me, when I thought through that, I would say, well, that's the biggest lie I've ever heard in my life. Because there are things that I thought for sure was the right decision. I thought my heart was leading me in that direction. Later to find out that it was the most awful decision that I could ever make in my life. And so I hear all these things our culture saying is, hey, just follow your heart. Whatever your heart tells you, it won't lead you astray. But here's the problem that we have in kind of the biblical understanding of our heart, that we have a heart problem. There's an issue with our heart. And what we see is that our heart is sinful. So if our heart is sinful, then sinful desires are going to come out of our heart. So if we say, hey, just follow your heart, then the reality is that what our culture is saying, hey, follow your sinful desires. And so what we need to understand is that we can't necessarily follow our heart. And there's a distinction between following our heart and being led by the Spirit. And we have to be able to discern and understand what those two things look like in our life. Because if we're just following our heart, then it's more times than not, it's just going to follow us into a wrong path. But if we're being led by the Spirit, then we're being led into the righteousness of God, and we're being led to what is right and what is true. So at the source and at the root of all of this, it's a trust issue. Because I believe you will make the decisions based on what you trust the most. So if you trust your heart, or if you trust yourself to lead you to the right answers, then you will make that choice. But if your ultimate source of guidance, and if your ultimate source of direction in your life is from God and what His Word says, then that will never lead you astray. So the question that we're asking ourselves today is, what do you trust, or where is your trust placed? Is it placed in yourself and in your desires and in your heart saying that it'll never lead you astray? Or is your trust placed in God and in His Word that is always true and we always know will not lead you astray? So we must shift our focus and shift our trust from what we desire and from our hearts, and we must shift our trust to God. In the book of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah talking to Judah. And Judah has a heart issue too. They're full of sin. They are full of idolatry. They're doing a lot of stuff that is not right and is not good. And so through these first few verses in Jeremiah 17, we're going to see specific sins that Judah is committing. But what we're going to see is, and what we're going to look at is, the extent of our sin, the extent of how our heart is corrupted. We're also going to see how our sin distorts our motives and how sin distorts our worship. But other than that, what we're also going to see at later in this passage is you have kind of two roads to take. Either you can trust in yourself, knowing our heart is simple, or you can trust in God. In this passage gives a clear descriptive of what it looks like to trust in God and what it looks like to trust in yourself. So read with me in Jeremiah 17, 1 through, we're going to go through verse 14. So read along with me. The sin as Judah is written on an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart. And the horns of their altar, as they remembered their children, so they remembered the altar and their asherim, and by the green trees on the high hills. O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give you your wealth and all your treasures for your high places, for sin throughout your borders, and you will, even of yourself, let go of your inheritance that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which will burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that stems its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield food. The heart is more deceitful than all else and yet desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man's according to his own ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs which has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place for our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because you have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. Let's pray as we begin our dig into this text. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the truth that it is. And Father, as we examine this passage, help us to understand what sin does to our hearts and what it looks like to trust in ourselves, to trust our own hearts, and what it looks like to trust you, Father. So, Lord, allow our hearts to trust you more than we will ever trust ourselves. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So what we see here in verses kind of 1 through 4 is kind of an overview of kind of what sin has done to the country of Judah. And so we see in verse 1 it says that Judah, the sin of Judah is written down on an iron stylus with a diamond point in it, is engraved on the tablets of their heart. What this is showing is kind of a permanence of sin on their heart, that there's nothing that they can do to get away from their own sin, that their sin is written on a tablet, an iron stylus, that there's nothing that they can do on their own to take away this sin. They are not fixing their sin problem themselves. So Judah, time and time again, trusted in their own desires. They trusted in their own heart, even though that God is telling them, no, that heart is simple and there's no way for you to do anything other than sin because that is what is in you. And because of their sin, that they will always choose the desires that they're wanting and not choose the desires of God. Because time and time again we see this, God has come to them throughout history saying, hey, come back to me. And they would come back to him and then they would fall right back into the same sin that they were always doing. Because they had a simple nature and there was something that they couldn't do that only God could do for them. And they never allowed God to do it. And so, isn't this us today that over time and time again, the extent of our sin that we feel are feeling the effects of our sin so much that every time that we seem to get some momentum going in one direction, we always seem to backslide in a sense. We always seem to not gain the momentum and not gain the traction that we're needing in our life because that our sin is written on an iron stylus too. It's permanent on our hearts and only God can take that away from us. You know, a lot of times we think that we can trust our own hearts, that we can move in the direction that we want to go, and that we can trust our own hearts and move in that right direction. But time and time again, our hearts are always leading us astray, that when we follow our hearts, it will never lead us to where we want to go with God. You know, when I first moved to this area, the first job I could find was delivering flowers for a florist. And so I drove a little Scion that had flowers plastered all over the car, and I drove it all around Wake Forest and Raleigh, and I delivered flowers for a living. It's a very masculine job. And so I did that for literally 2 years while I was going through seminary before I became a youth and children's minister. And so I did that. So I had my GPS, and all I had to do was type in the address, and my GPS would take me exactly where I needed to go. No fail. And so one day, I felt like, you know, I know these roads really well. I know back roads. I know ways that my GPS probably doesn't even know. And so I was going into some country roads kind of back behind Wake Forest. And I was thinking, I saw where my GPS was leading me. I was thinking, okay, I know this road here and this road will connect to here. So I'm just going to go away from my GPS and I'll get to that spot about 10 minutes quicker than my GPS is taking me. So I went off the road and I took these roads that the GPS didn't even know existed. And so about 5 minutes later, my GPS just had a question mark on it, not knowing where I was. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, where was the road I was looking for? Because it's nowhere in sight. And what I found out was I had no clue where I was. I thought I knew the way, but I truly didn't. I had no clue where I was. And if I had just followed my GPS, I would have got there in a timely fashion. I would have gotten there in within the amount of time that was given to me to deliver these flowers. But because I trusted in my own sense of direction, it got me messed up. I was actually late for that delivery, and I've had to apologize to my manager. Like, I'm sorry, I thought I had a easier route to take. But isn't that what we do in our lives a lot of times? We think we have the better way. We think that the extent of our sin is not so much that we kind of know what's best for us. But what this passage is pointing to us is how the extent and how deep our sin goes inside of us, that we cannot trust our own heart. That we can only trust the word of God and what God tells us, because our hearts will lead us astray. So not only is this showing us kind of the extent of the sin that our heart is, but also it's showing us how sin distorts our motives. And in verses 1 and 2, it mentions these horns, the horns of their altars. And so what this is saying in the ashram and the green trees, and most of you probably are wondering what all this is meaning. And so the horns of the altar were a place where they would confess their sins. So they would go to these horns of the altar and confess their sins there. But there was a step after that. It was you confess your sins and then you would sacrifice and make atonement for your sins. And so what was happening is that these people were confessing their sins, but they were never going to step forward and making atonement for their sins. They were never going full flesh into the sacrifice of the animal that they were supposed to sacrifice. And so where Judah went wrong is that they were confessing their sins, but yet their words were empty. They were just saying it, trying to appease God, but yet their actions following it never really lived out. They never actually followed through the sacrificial system that God had put in place for the atonement of their sins. And so their words were empty. And see, that's what sin does. It distorts our motives. Our motives, see, their motives were kind of good, but yet in reality they weren't good at all because they weren't really fully obeying God. They were just trying to appease God by part so they could live the other way that they wanted to live. See, sin distorts our motives. You not only must confess your sin, but there also must be a turn from your sin. There must be repentance. Luckily, we don't have to sacrifice things like the Old Testament had to sacrifice. God sent Christ, who was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the final atonement. We don't have to go around sacrificing animals because Christ was the final atonement. He was the final sacrificial lamb that for all of humanity sacrificed for our sins so that we don't have to continue to sacrifice. So it's not saying that we have to go around sacrificing, but what it is saying that when we are confessing our sins, our words must not be empty. Our words must have meaning behind them. We must have remorse, and we must feel sorry for the sins that we have taken, and then we must take the extra precautions to take away that sin. So in other words, if you are struggling with pornography today, you can't just confess it and then not put boundaries around you for it not to happen again. But if you're struggling with that today, you confess it and then you place things in your path and tell people around you so that we can guard you so that you will not fall back into that temptation. See, your words must not be empty. Your motives are always distorted when sin is present in your life. And you have to understand that your heart is always going to draw you to what's sinful. Your motives are distorted because of the sin in your life. You're not going to run to God. You're always going to run away from God. But not only do we see the extent of our sin and that sin distorts our motives, but we see that sin also distorts our worship. See, it talks about this ashram, which is kind of dealing with the Baal culture there, which is the idol worship. And so the problem with Israel and Judah is not that they didn't worship God, but they worshiped God and worshiped all the other gods around them. See, they would claim God, but they would also claim the gods of Baal. They would also claim all these other gods. It wasn't that they were forsaking God, but they worshiped God with a lot of different things. And so what we see here is that our sin not only distorts our motives, but it distorts what we worship. Because our hearts are crying out to worship something at some point and somewhere. And we will worship something. The question is, what will you worship? Will you worship yourself? Will you worship idolize people around you? Will you worship money? Will you worship prestige? Will you worship popularity? Will you worship winning a big game? Will you worship your sports team? Whatever it is in your life, you're always going to be crying out. Your heart is crying out to worship something. And the question is what are you going to allow your heart to worship? In the New Testament, we see in Matthew chapter 6, kind of a test of worship. It talks about serving two kingdoms, and literally the passage says that you cannot worship God and worship money. And so the actual word for money there that we translate with to money is really means stuff. You can't worship God and worship your stuff. And so we translate that money just because it's more or less times translated as money. But it can really mean a broad variety of things. And so the reality is like you can't worship God and worship something else in your life. And so one of the biggest tests that we see in our worship is what we spend our money on. If you spend most of your money on things for yourself, and granted there's food we need, there's clothing we need. I'm not talking about necessities of life. But if all your extra stuff that you have in your life that is not necessarily necessary, and you're giving nothing for the good, we see what where your worship is, and your worship is not on Lord, it's really on yourself. Or people are giving obscene amounts of money to causes that really benefit nothing of Christ. They're giving monies to sporting teams, they're giving money to a lot of different things, and we see, okay, those are the things that you're worshiping. So the question is, you can look at your budget and probably see what you're worshiping. Are you giving the money to the church, which God has commanded us to do? Are you giving it to causes that will further the kingdom of God? Are you hoarding your money, spending on yourself, or spending on things that really don't have any eternal significance? It shows where your heart is and shows what you worship. So the question is your allegiance to God, is your worship under God and for God and to God? Or is your worship in something else right now? Because that's what we see in Judah. We see the extent of their sin, and the extent of the sin is causing them to have distorted motives and distorted worship. And what Judah needs is not a changed behavior, but what Judah needs is a new heart. And that's what all of us need here today. A lot of you, like what has taken place in Robert, God has taken his heart of stone and taken and molded it into clay, and now he is a new creation. And a lot of you have experienced that in your life. And in time, it's easy for our trust to shift from what it was initially placed on in Christ and have it shifted to ourselves and to something else. And we see in verse 5 kind of this picture of what it looks like for a man who trusts, whose trust is in himself or in mankind and his own strength. And it's like a bush in the desert that if a bush is in the desert, that it's going to cry out when the heat comes, because he knows there's no source for water, and the bush knows that there's no relief from the heat, and he knows it's going to wither up and die. And that's the picture that this is showing us of a man who trusts in himself. There's no source, there's no foundation, there's no nourishing from God, that he's trying to do this on his own, but all that's really happening is the bush is just withering and dying. And that's the picture that Jeremiah is giving to Judah. It's like, listen, you're trusting in the wrong thing. You're worshiping the wrong thing. Your motives are wrong. And this is what you look like. You're like a bush that is in the desert. And it's dying. And so when I was helping out with the college ministry back at when I went to Richland Creek just across town, we had a project that we did for a family who was in need. And so we were trying to paint their house and do some landscaping. I'm going to be honest, like I am not good at landscaping at all. So if you need help with that, you probably don't want to ask me. I'm a decent painter. So if you need painting, I'll help you out with that. And so, but I'm awful at landscaping. So obviously they gave me the job of doing landscaping. So there's this huge bush that was in the front of their house. It basically just blocked their whole left side of their house. And so they just like, Danny, we just need you to chop this down. I was like, okay, they gave me an axe. I was like, how hard can this be, you know? And so I started chopping away and started pulling and yanking and doing what I saw fit for the bush. And so I started doing all that. And 30 minutes later, I was no closer to having that bush gone than I was 30 minutes before. And so I started hitting harder, and I mean, I was sweating bullets because it was like July, and I was just like, man, this tree isn't going anywhere. And so I started to get a shovel, and I started to dig around. Well, maybe I can get underneath it and just pull it out. I started digging, and I kept digging, and the roots kept going deeper and deeper and deeper. And so finally, I had a buddy that had a F-150, and I was like, hey, get a chain out. And so we hooked a chain up to that sucker, and he pulled it out. And what I found out was the roots went down like 10 feet. I would have had to dig that thing 10 feet. And so what I found out was, man, that thing had rooted. It had a source, a life that it was drawing from. And because of it, there was no way that I could have pulled that thing out on my own. It took a Ford F-150 to pull it out of the ground. And so, but that's the picture. If you are apart from God, if your trust is not in God, then you're like a bush that is easily pulled out of the ground. You just are getting tossed around. But then there's an illustration of what it looks like for those whose trust is in the Lord. And it says this, "For it's like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." See, that's what it looks like to trust is in the Lord. It's like that the tree that I couldn't pull out of the ground on my own. It was rooted. No matter if somebody came up and tried to beat it out of the ground, it wasn't moving. That's what it's like for your trust to be in the Lord. You're rooted. That when the seasons of life come that are difficult and it's hard to maneuver, that you're rooted in the strength of God. That your strength is not in your own flesh and in your own strength, but your strength is in God. Because we see the contrast here. It's like it says in verse 5, "Is whose trust is in mankind and makes his flesh his strength." So if you make your flesh your strength, then you're not strong at all. You're going to be tossed around. You're going to be easily pulled and thrown into a different area. You're going to be easily influenced by things. But those who trust in the Lord and knows the word of God, you won't be pulled out. You'll be rooted into what God's word says. And you won't be thrown around like that. The illustration of the bush. So the question for us here today is, where's your trust? You may be here today and you're a Christian and you know without a doubt that you're a Christian. But for so long, you've shifted your trust from God to yourself. And you've went through seasons of life where it's been a struggle and you felt like you've been tossed around because it just seemed like a dry season of your life. And it's because your trust was not in what it should be. So the question is today is, where's your trust? And I want to challenge you, if you're a believer here today, that you start the process of shifting your trust back to God so that you will be rooted, so that you won't get tossed away in the times where it's difficult. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're wondering, what in the world are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. What we saw with Robert today was just an outward expression of what has taken place in his heart. That's what baptism is. And so what this passage is telling us is that we're sinful above all else. That our heart is sinful because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3 where Eve took a bite of the apple. That sin right there affected all of humanity. That none of us who have been born past that point, which is everybody, has not been affected by that sin. That we are all born a sinner. And because of that sin, we are separate from God. So the question is, well, if sin separates us from God, that means I don't have a relationship with God. God's over here and I'm over here. Then how do I get back to God? And the Bible says, that, honestly, there's nothing you can do to do that. You can't work hard enough. You can't do enough stuff to get back to God. And God understood that. And that's where grace comes in. That in the midst of us not being able to work enough, to not do enough good things to earn status and earn right favor with God, God came to us. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He lived the life that we couldn't. We had to be perfect, but we're not. We're sinners. So Jesus lived the perfect life for us. And instead of us dying that sinner's death that we deserve because we're sinners, Jesus did it on our behalf. And if that you will just shift what you believe, and if you believe in Christ and what he's done, that he died for your sins and that you're a sinner, and if you believe that he did all that and confess that with your mouth, then you will be saved today. And your trust will be shifted from yourself or whatever else it was in to what God has done for you. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And so the challenge for you here today, if you've never made that decision for Christ, is will you? Will you shift your trust from what you've been trusting, whether you've been trusting going to church or whether you've been trusting yourself or whether you've been trusting just giving money to something? Now you trust in what Christ has done. And Christ is the only way to salvation, to be right with God. So the question is, where's your trust today? Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we weren't deserving of his life and his death and his resurrection. But Lord, you sent him anyways. Father, I know my trust gets shifted from time to time. And Father, I have to come to you for forgiveness. And Father, I pray that those who are here today, as we reflect and as we think through where our trust is, Father, I pray that each of us will place our trust in you here today. Whether it's coming back to what we originally decided upon or trusting you in what your Son Jesus Christ has done for the first time. So, Lord, I pray that we have obedient hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.